If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews primarily. We won't be turning as many places as we were last time. So Hebrews chapter 9 is where we are going to be. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where it says, "It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this comes the judgment." Some of you are familiar with this verse. This one is not as popular as some of the other arguments, but you'll see this one used from time to time to say that, or to show, prove biblically that the rapture cannot occur. And when we're talking about the rapture, we're talking about Jesus calling his church out to himself in a group, calling the church up to him. We'll just leave it with that. And so they'll say in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that this shows that the rapture cannot take place because that would mess up things, because if the rapture took place, then it's not really appointed that a man wants to die. So, again, with this, we saw last week there are exceptions to this. In Genesis 5, we run into the person of Enoch. This is where we were last week. Run into the person of Enoch. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, in reference to him, says that Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him. Now, we have no reason why God took him other than God wanting to take him. Enoch is one of the people I very much look forward to hearing the fuller part of his testimony and the story that he has. But again, this is the same author. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9 is not going to contradict himself in chapter 11. Even better, the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict himself in chapter 9 and contradict himself in chapter 11. We saw Elijah as another example that God took Elijah to heaven without Elijah dying. We have seen in our previous studies in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53, it says that we shall all not sleep, the sleep of death, that is, but some are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so there are going to be some generation, one generation, that is not going to taste death. So biblically speaking, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it doesn't really teach that the rapture is not going to take place. So what does Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 teach, and why is this important? Now, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk through this. Now, last time, we did a background to the book of Hebrews. And what we did with this is that we saw that these were professing Jewish believers, hence the name. The book is called Hebrews. The book is not called Gentiles. And the book is written to not the Hebrew nation. This is not an evangelistic message to the Hebrew nation to come forward and meet the unknown God. This book was written to people who were Jewish, who professed Jesus as their Messiah. They have already professed Jesus. They have already been baptized. They are already part of the local church body. And so with doing this, they are under, or were under, persecution. And this particular persecution was not by means of the Gentiles. This particular persecution came from the Jewish people. And so with this, as we saw last week, if you were blackballed by them, you would be treated as a Gentile. The Gentiles would treat you as a Jew. The Jew would treat you as a Gentile. You could not sell your goods. You could not have your children marry somebody else. You would be ostracized very, very severely. And so they're under persecution with this. And all they have to do is, at least according to the ones who are persecuting them, is take back your confession that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, again, this is a very serious thing to do, to take back the confession. So this is obviously, we saw last week, this is somewhere around somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, whether it's in there or closely thereby. But in AD 70, the temple is destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed by Rome. The temple is destroyed. Now, the book of Hebrews is written before that took place. When the book of Hebrews is written, the temple still stood. So we know it's before AD 70. The temple still stood. The priesthood still functioned. They still had things such as Passover. They still had things such as the Day of Atonement. They still had the daily sacrifices at the temple. And so with this, we saw as far as previously as well, they had very important parts with this. In a nutshell, if you wanted the two most important things with the temple, one would be the Passover. That would be in the spring. Now, obviously, there are other things important with the temple as well, but the Passover. One of the things that was important was that with the Passover, God said, only at the place that I choose are the Passover lambs to be sacrificed. And they're going to be sacrificed at my temple. So Passover is a very, very important part. But also the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so we'll get more into this as we go. And we saw last time, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. The author of Hebrews says that, if you will, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. A word of exhortation is a biblical sermon. And so this is a sermon that is given. And so this is not only a sermon that's given, this is the Holy Spirit-inspired sermon. First word out of the Holy Spirit's mouth is God, Hebrews 1:1, who at different times spoke to the prophets, through the prophets at various times, rather. I'm trying to unmemorize my King James that I had memorized this in years before. Sundry ways, sundry times, I believe that King James has it. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So it's about God, it's about the Son. And so with this, with a sermon, as with any other sermon, I mean, we do it here. We will say things, now if you are saved and you know you're saved, here is something that is true for you. Or here is something God wants you to do. And in the same way with a sermon, we'll also say, if you're not saved, this is where we start. This is where you begin. There's no doing the other things until this takes place. And so some of the book of Hebrews is written to people who are, now all of them are professing Christians. All of them are professing believers. Some really are, some really are not. Some are really true Christians. Some were the thought that they were, but not really. And we saw last week an example of this would be Judas. Judas was a professing Jewish believer who worked with Jesus, did the ministry for a number of years, and yet never was truly saved. Scary to think in that regard. And so the author of Hebrews will encourage those who really are saved. And the ones who aren't saved, he'll write some very, very scary things. If you go back and renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, you're welcome to go back to the downloads with this. If you renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, a very, very serious undertaking, you do this with your eyes open, you do this in front of the religious authorities in some degree. This is not Peter stumbling with a denial. This is a turning away of the faith, renouncing Jesus, saying that he's not the Messiah, that he is dead and buried, he has no resurrection, he's not ascended to the Father. And so a very serious thing if they're going to do. Now what we saw last week, and again, you're welcome to go back to the downloads, but what we saw last week from chapter 1:1 through 4:13 is primarily the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant talks about the right to rule, the right to reign. The Davidic covenant has to do with, among other things, especially the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Davidic covenant will not be until Jesus comes back to reign on earth. And so what the author of Hebrews does is, especially for those who are saved, is that he puts the focus on the second coming of the Lord. That's how he begins with this. Puts the focus on the second coming of the Lord, encourages people accordingly. But then from 4:14 through 10:18, he puts the focus on the new covenant, and he puts the focus on the first advent, not the second coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus. Puts the focus on the first coming of Jesus, the first advent of Jesus, puts the focus on the new covenant. Now, this is important to us. When we do the Lord's table, we do, in essence, a new covenant Lord's table. Because Jesus said in Luke 22:20, this cup which is poured out for you is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Now, not that night when he was with his disciples. The new covenant blood was poured out on the cross the next day. And so the author of Hebrews goes from talking about the Davidic covenant, the second coming, from 1:1 through 4:13, from 4:14 to 10:18, primarily the new covenant, and primarily the first coming, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we saw also last time with this, the Messiah, you could just about interchange the word king for this. The Greek word for Messiah, Christos, we get our word Christ. Messiah is a Jewish base with this. But they mean the same thing, and it's not a name. When people say Jesus Christ, when Jewish people say that, who are unsaved, a lot of them have no idea they're saying Jesus Messiah. Same word, interchangeable with this. But the Christ, the right to reign, the right to rule. And we saw, one thing we saw as well is in Psalm 110, where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Everything in Psalm 110 talks about the second coming of the Lord, talks about the reign of the Messiah. And then there's this one verse that's jutted out in verse 4. That says that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, emphatic in the Greek, are a priest forever. Not according to the order of Moses, not according to the order of Aaron, not according to the Mosaic covenant. You are a priest forever. So we saw last week, Psalm 110, king, 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 priest, king, 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 king. And so when we come there, what we have seen, moving up to chapter 9 in just one second here, what we saw in Hebrews chapter 7, you can go back to this or read this on your own if you want to, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. It is the Mosaic covenant that established the Levitical priesthood. If you change the Levitical priesthood, you have to change the covenant that goes with it. There was no Levitical priesthood before Exodus 24, where the Mosaic covenant is ratified. The book of Leviticus pretty much establishes that Aaron and his sons are going to be the priesthood that God designated under the Mosaic covenant. So what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, look, if you change the priesthood, you have to change the covenant as well. Or change the covenant, you've got to change the priesthood. Both go hand in hand. And look at this, if you will, just as part of our review in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point and what has been said is this. We have, present tense, we have such a high priest. Now, there were lots of different priests, only one high priest. One high priest could function at a time under God's design. Now, the high priest under the Mosaic covenant is not the same high priest that Jesus is. If Jesus was a high priest under the Mosaic covenant, he would have been breaking the law of God because it is going to be from the tribe of Levi. So here's what the author of Hebrews has walked through with us. What the author of Hebrews has said in essence is, look, the Mosaic covenant served a purpose that God had. The Levitical priesthood served a purpose that God had. But the priesthood that Jesus does is not just a priesthood in general, it's a high priesthood. What's the difference? What's the difference between a priest and a high priest? One high priest, multiple, hundreds, if not thousands, of priests. But the high priest, Day of Atonement, once a year, into the very presence of God, that nobody else could go into the presence of God. In Exodus 40, when the tabernacle is erected, God fills it with his glory. Not even Moses could go in. And yet on the Day of Atonement, God says, one. The high priest, one, comes in to my presence with the sacrifices that I say to bring. If he does it any other way, we'll see this. God takes it very, very seriously. And so Jesus is not just a priest, he's a high priest. Access to God, sacrifice to bring, we'll see that today as well. And so in doing this, the main point, the author of Hebrews says, is that we have such a high priest. And you can go through this on your own if you want to. You can read Hebrews chapter 8. Because he says that this is done on the basis of the new covenant. Jesus is a high priest. Let's put it this way. For those who weren't with us, I'm trying to make this, hopefully, we're trying to review what we did last time in a kind of condensed fashion. But let's put it this way. The high priesthood of Jesus was not at his first coming. He didn't act as a priest. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies. The first advent of Jesus, he lived perfectly under the Mosaic law. He did everything the Mosaic law said to do. And part of that was to allow the Levitical priest to be the Levitical priest. Jesus didn't function as a high priest until after his death, and after the resurrection, and after his ascension to heaven. So once Jesus ascended to heaven, his high priesthood began. Now the new covenant is the basis for this, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant with this. And so with this, Jesus being the high priest, very important in our understanding what he has done. Now always with this, there's significance. Now, what we saw last time, very important questions to ask, whether you're the original readers of Hebrews or whether it's us today. Who is your high priest? There's only one that God permits. Who's your high priest? What covenant does he minister under? And what sacrifice does he bring before God? Who's your high priest? What covenant does he minister under? What sacrifice does he bring? think this one through in reference, because God had this written for the Jewish believers. And I hope that a lot of them stood firm in the faith and didn't fall back. But what God emphasizes in his word with us is that this is the high priest. Remember that God only accepts one high priest at one time. This is the high priest and the only one that God ever has, because once Jesus begins this, Psalm 110 verse 4 says, you are a priest forever. There's no one going to take his place according to the order of Melchizedek. And so in this priesthood that God has, the people at the time, if they went back to Judaism, they'd have to go before the religious leaders. Who's your high priest? He's not Jesus. He is of the house of Annas and Caiaphas, the ones that were involved with the death of Jesus. What covenant does he minister under? He ministers under the Mosaic covenant. He doesn't minister under the new covenant. What sacrifice does he bring? He brings the blood of bulls and goats. Now notice what the author of Hebrews says. Chapter 9, we'll start working up to where we're headed. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, starting at verse 11, look how all these questions relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, remember, access to God, bringing the sacrifices that God has, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, again, all three questions are answered in this. Who is your high priest? He is Jesus. What covenant does he minister under? Verse 15. And for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, that those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So who is your high priest? Your high priest is Jesus. What covenant does he minister? This is still today. This hasn't changed. This is the answer that we give, biblically. Who's your high priest? He is Jesus. What covenant does he minister under? He ministers under the new covenant. What sacrifice does he bring? He actually brings himself. He doesn't bring dead goats or bulls. He brings himself. But we add a fourth question with this. How often did he perform the sacrifice? And how often do you have to have? Well, how often did you have to have the Day of Atonement? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Look at the answer that's given there. For the law, the Mosaic covenant, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had any consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. God said the Day of Atonement is going to be once a year. All right, so what if you had just this, the most wonderful Day of Atonement that you ever had, just blessed of God, tremendous Day of Atonement. Could you skip a year? Couldn't skip a year. Same time next year, back here. So year after year after year after year after year after year after year. It didn't matter how well it went the previous time. God says, over and over and over and over. Now notice the contrast between how often was the sacrifice performed under the Mosaic covenant, the Day of Atonement. Every year, same time as God designed. Look at the contrast with Jesus and how the author of Hebrews closes this particular section. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, behold, I've come to do your will. And then in verse 10, at least in New American Standard, it says, by this will, that's not part of the verb, that's why I have come to do your will. The first time I read it, I thought the will we have been sanctified makes it sound almost like a future passive voice tense. By this will, by Jesus' will, We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And look at the contrast. Once for all. Who's your high priest? Jesus. What covenant? A new covenant. What sacrifice does he bring? He brings himself. How often does he have to have this? Once. His sacrifice, one time. The Day of Atonement under the Mosaic Covenant, year after year after year after year. And so Jesus, once and for all, verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. In the tabernacle, and which was kind of the prototype for the temple, there was no furniture, there's no place for the priest or the high priest to sit down. They always had these functioning things that they were to do, so every priest stands. Once they went into the tabernacle part and even into the Holy of Holies, certainly not going to have any kind of seat there. And so every priest stands daily doing this. And he, verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for the sins for all time, look at this, sat down, completed work, at the right hand of God, accepted work. Very important. The work that Jesus has done as it relates to God accepting him and his sacrifice, he sat down, completed work, at the right hand of God, accepted work. And I look at this reference to Psalm 110 again, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now this is going to be, in Revelation 19, he returns. When he returns, his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. He tolerates his enemies in the sovereignty of God. He allows them to exist, including the Antichrist to come. But one day, the until is going to be removed. One day, there'll be no more until with us. And so with this, once and for all, he's done this. He's at the right hand of God, accepted by God, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected, look at this, for all time, those who are sanctified. For the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant. And here he quotes Jeremiah 31, the first delineation of what the new covenant is. And here are the new covenant benefits. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, if you are saved, this is wonderful news because this is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Now, put yourself in the original reader's situation. If they go back to the temple, if they renounce that Jesus is the Messiah, if they say he was a liar, if they say that his death has nothing to do with their salvation, they are stepping away from the once and for all sacrifice that God has given. You can't go back to the Mosaic covenant once God has ratified the new covenant. Now, if you do, you're not truly saved to begin with. And if you do, you can only do on kind of an outward show. You can't do the real part. It's interesting, God tolerated the temple to be for 40 years. From the time that Jesus was killed until the Romans came and destroyed it. For 40 years, the temple functioned. Paul, as a Jew, could go there. Saul, as a Jew, could go there. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, could go there as a Christian and see Jesus all over the place. Paul, in the book of Acts, didn't go to the temple in order to gain salvation. He was saved. And he was saved as a Jew, and he went there. And he didn't go there in the sense to have his sins forgiven as much as he could see Jesus all over the place in these wonderful things that God had given. So let's back up with that context. Let's back up, and let's answer what Hebrews 9 is talking about. Because it's a wonderful thing that God has given us in his words, wonderful truth that God's given us. Just to get the flow of this, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 and following. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. And look at this, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what a high priest does. A high priest either would appear before God at the designated time, truly for somebody else. So the high priest ideally did it for the nation of Israel. Jesus did it for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. We see these questions again over and over, don't we? Who's your high priest? What sacrifice does he, what covenant does he minister under? What sacrifice does he bring? How often does he bring it? If he was under the Mosaic covenant, you have to do this year after year after year after year after year. Nor was it, verse 25, that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Otherwise, verse 26, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look at the first word in verse 27, which is left off sometimes. And. In Hebrews 9:27 begins with the word and. That means that this is connected with what has gone before. This means that this is a continuation of the thought. A continuation of what thought? Who's your high priest? Jesus. What covenant does he minister under? The new covenant. What sacrifice does he bring himself? How often does he do it? Once. In fact, it would be impossible for Jesus to repeat the crucifixion death. He already has the glorified body. He's already ascended to the Father. He has nothing to do. When he said, it is finished, he didn't say sort of. When he said, it is finished until next time. When he said it's finished, boy, what a profound statement. That one is just absolutely loaded. Now, beloved, it being finished relates to everything Jesus did that was necessary for the new covenant to be ratified, necessary for our sins to be forgiven. When it says that it is finished, he didn't say that he is finished. He has additional work to do. All right, so where is Jesus now? That'd be one of the questions, again, if I were a Jewish Sanhedrin member and I had a Christian before me, where is Jesus now? They would have to say he is either in the grave or he's at the right hand of the Father. He can't be at both. The Psalms 110:1, you are my, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now notice that God's active part, I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. When's that happening? Revelation chapter 9. What's that happening after the tribulation? Revelation chapter 6 through 18. So with this, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and inasmuch it is appointed men to die once on the general description of life and death, in the sense that it's appointed unto man once to die, there are a few exceptions. Lazarus, the one that Jesus healed, raised from the dead, he was pretty dead, wouldn't you think? I mean, I never had one of these three-hour deals. Some of you may have done this where you're dead or pronounced clinically dead. I know people who were pronounced clinically dead that came back to life, and I find that intriguing. But not Lazarus in the sense of 3 days in the tomb. Is that right? 3 or 4 days? English lit majors, even on numbers like 3 and 4, we always have a hard time with this. But Lazarus was dead. Jesus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And it's appointed unto Lazarus to die twice. It was appointed unto the children that Jesus raised from the dead, brought back to life. It was appointed unto them to die twice. And so with this, here's what it's talking about. Let's do it. It's good stuff. Let's do it. Inasmuch, verse 27, it's appointed unto men to die in the usual course of life. And after this comes judgment. Look at verse 28. If you ever hear Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 quoted by itself, it is quoted with a verse that begins with the word and verse 28 is the second part of the verse. So if you say it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this comes the judgment, you're leaving out the most part of the verse. Look at verse 28. So also Christ, so also Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, look at this, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not going to judge any sin anywhere, but it means that he's going to appear for salvation without having anything necessary for our sins to be forgiven, because after all, the new covenant's ratified. After all, it is finished, Jesus said. So when he appears the second time, he's not appearing the way that he did in the gospel accounts. When he appears the second time, he's going to appear the way he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to appear in glory. He's not going to come as a baby. He's not going to be born in a manger. Definitely not going to be born of a virgin again with this. He's not going to live the perfect life. He is not actually going to die a death. He is going to come back, not in reference to anything necessary for sin. He is coming back as Messiah to take the promises of the Davidic covenant to reign and rule in the Zion, Jerusalem, as God has promised. And look what it says for this. To those who eagerly await him. Now, all throughout this, Hebrews 9 and 10 has emphasized the contrast between the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. If you look on the calendar, mine has it. I trust yours has it as well. Every year around October, you look and you see Yom Kippur. This is what it's talking about, Day of Atonement. And so the contrast, the year after year after year after year with the Mosaic Covenant, century after century after century, be another way to say this, of the Mosaic Covenant, the Day of Atonement, versus the one-time sacrifice by Jesus and of Jesus. Now remember, with a Hebrew Christian background, they had been to many days of atonement, the ones that were the original recipients of the letter. And they would know exactly what we're talking about. We use so many things in code that of our language that we do in talking with other people. If you are a professional football fan, you know what a blitz is, right? You know what a cover is? You know what it's like for the Dallas Cowboys to attempt to make the playoffs? Sorry. Joseph, I had to throw that. You know about this. It says you can just drop these little, things. But this is talking in language that they understand. I mean, how clear could it get to go to the temple that they had gone to on the Day of Atonement that God says, you will be here, Jewish nation, to watch the high priest, not even technically from Aaron's lineage, because Annas and Caiaphas really were low lives. These were the high priests. During the arrest of Jesus, during the early part of the book of Acts, you'll find Annas and Caiaphas. Boy, what a contrast. A fallen high priest, sinful high priest, dead animals, into the presence of God. God actually permitted it. Versus the Lamb, it's just so different. Let's go on with this a little bit more. But they would know this. I mean, this would be language that is connecting with them. Because the Day of Atonement, the picture, analogy with this, the high priest would appear before the nation. He would appear before the nation. He would take the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and brought about the appropriate sacrifices. Now, the people would stand outside and they would wait for the high priest to return. So how would they know that God accepted the sacrifice? Well, if the high priest returned, that'd be a pretty good sign, generally speaking, wouldn't you think? Now, it's a little bit different after the resurrection of Jesus, but we won't go there. But just generally speaking, with the Day of Atonement. In fact, you can read the religious writers wrote that they would tie a rope to his ankle, to the high priest's ankle. What are you going to do if the high priest has an aneurysm? What are you going to do if the high priest just falls over dead? Who's going to go into the Holy of Holies to pull out this high priest? So what they do, at least according to tradition, is probably the case. They would tie a rope to his foot. They have no record that any of the high priests actually died in the presence of God. But this once a year into the very presence of God. I said, think this one through. Think through the picture with us. Nations gathered as God commands in his word. The nations gathered. The high priest is supposed to represent the people before God. He's going to make atonement for their sins. Kind of the condensed version with this. He takes the sacrifice into the very holy of holies of God. Now, when the high priest would be in the presence of God, he would be hidden from the people, wouldn't he? The people would not be able to see the high priest when the high priest is in the Holy of Holies. The people would see the high priest when he stepped out of the Holy of Holies, when he stepped out of the holy place, when he returned the second time, so to speak, in front of the people. they would see him again. Everything that he did as a high priest, he did away from the vantage point of the people. Well, let's tie this together. Who's your high priest? Jesus. What covenant does he minister under? The new covenant. What sacrifice does he bring? Himself. How many times does he have to bring it? Just once. And think about what a beautiful picture this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared before his people. He came into his own, as John 1 says. Jesus appeared before the people. He died once and for all. In Acts chapter 1, he ascended into heaven. In Acts 1, it cracks me up. The disciples are looking at Jesus ascend, and they quit looking, and there are two angels with them, two men that turned out to be angels. Men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the sky? Now, where else are they going to gaze? I mean, this is their last view of Jesus. They've never seen anything like this before. You ever seen anybody ascend? If you have, I don't want to know about that. I've never seen anyone ascend like Jesus ascend. This is their last visual part that they'll have with Jesus for most of them anyway, until they go home to be with him. John in the book of Revelation, that's different. Paul's not there at the time he got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But this would be it. This is the ascension into heaven. All right, so when he ascended to heaven, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he made purification of sins, finished work, he sat down, accepted work, at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you were to ask these Jewish Christians and have them give a biblical answer, is Jesus in the tomb or is he alive? He's alive. Is he in the grave? No, he's not. Where is Jesus biblically? He is at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? Among other things, he is waiting until the enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now, he's also serving as our high priest. And isn't it appropriate that everything that Jesus does, well, listen, let me back up with this. Everything the high priest did in the Holy of Holies, the people could not see what he was doing, right? With the Old Testament, Old Covenant, so to speak, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was out of view of the people's vision, or the vision. The people could not see the high priest when he was functioning as a high priest. And so with this, Jesus ascended to heaven. We don't get to see him yet. 1 Peter 1 says, although you have not seen him, you love him. And so with this, he is in the presence of God. He is functioning as a high priest, among other things. And so not for the rapture of the church, but he is going to return. And also with this, he sat down, high priest did not. Every high priest stands, and the priest stands. He sat down, completed work, that's important. Now he is going to return for the church, that's a different deal, that's a mystery. But this is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. To those who will eagerly await him, who will be on earth. I'm coming back with him. I hope that you are as well. But for the people on earth, for the Jewish people, who will be saved during the tribulation, they are going to be eagerly awaiting the return of the Messiah, wouldn't you think? During the reign of the Antichrist, during coming to the end of the Antichrist, your salvation draws nigh. The Lord is coming back not in reference to salvation to do anything. He's coming back to take what is rightfully is. So let's put it this way. Hebrews 9:27 and 28 is a very, very beautiful picture of our Messiah, wouldn't you think? A very beautiful picture of our Savior. That he is, well, it talks about the first coming and it talks about the second coming. That he is going to return. Now, if nothing else with this, you can't have Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, without verse 28, wouldn't you think, with us? You've got to have both parts with us. This is no problem. Hebrews 9, 27 does not teach that the rapture cannot occur. It has nothing to do with that regard. Now, hopefully you have found this worth studying. I hope so. that makes sense, I hope, even on the run. I know this is kind of deeper theology for than some of... it's just deeper theology. It's meat. I hope it's been worthwhile. There's only one problem with this, with what we've done. We haven't got to the good stuff yet. We'll get to the good stuff with Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Matters related to that. We'll get to the good stuff next time. Next time. There's more that some of the most beautiful actions of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in matters related to this. So we'll look at those and work our way to the Lord's table in a few weeks after, as far as connected with this, and then to the book of Revelation. Who's your high priest? On your deathbed, this is important. Who's your high priest? What covenant does he minister under? New covenant. What sacrifice does he bring himself? How often did he have to do that?
Once.
That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Pretty good God. Pretty good Savior. Anybody got a better plan? All right. Blessed Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being everything that the Word says that you are. We thank you that you are going to return, not in weakness or humility, not in reference to anything to do in sin, that you have already done everything necessary. Help us to live accordingly as if we are your children, as those who are saved by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. And also to live as those who are looking to reign with him forever. May we be about your work and your walk until either you take us home or we go home to be with you. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.